You believe that God the Father loves you? Well, there's four of you that believe that He loves you. Okay, that's better. Do you believe that God the Father is really interested in what's best for your life? He is, and He does. He loves us. And He really is only interested in what's best for our lives. And sometimes He has to challenge things in our life that make us uncomfortable. And it's not His desire for us to hurt. It's His desire for us to be the very best that we can be in Him through His Son for His kingdom. So with that thought in mind, go with me to prayer this morning. Father, we thank You that Your love for us is unquestioned. We thank You that in Your love for us, You want what's best for us. And we thank You that in wanting what's best for us, sometimes we have to do some hard self-examination. And so I pray that as we look at Paul's writing to the church at Corinth today, that we would self-examine, so that we might see Your intent for Your best for us because of Your great love for us. May that theme permeate the next few minutes. May we listen this morning from the vantage point of God the Father loves me, and God the Father wants what's good for me, God the Father wants what's good for His kingdom. Help those truths to sit well in our ear and in our heart today. In Your name, amen. So last week when we talked, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we learned that the church at Corinth had started collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. But something had come up in their personal life, and they had decided that keeping the money for themselves was far superior than following through with their commitment that they had started for the church at Jerusalem. And a lot of believers have every intention of giving and giving generously to the Lord and to His work. But in all honesty, life happens, doesn't it? The unexpected car repair, the unexpected medical bill, the unexpected something or another. And all of a sudden, our giving stops because we see our giving to the Lord as a cushion in the budget to take care of me when things get bumpy. And Paul would submit to the Corinthians that that's really not the way you look at this. It's not the way you look at financial generosity. The series is entitled Holes in My Pocket. And the prophet Hosea came to his people and he's like, you plant crops, but they don't produce any fruit. You work hard, but at the end of the day, you have nothing for your labor. You go around living your life like you have holes in your pocket. And the reason you have holes in your pocket is because you haven't put the Lord as the priority that He needs to be. We also talked last week about giving, our financial giving is a response to the grace of God. And it is through His grace to us that He declares to us His love. Paul told the Corinthians last week that they were to give themselves to the Lord first. And when you give yourself to the Lord first, then financial generosity really becomes less and less an issue in your life. He compared them to the Macedonians and he said, hey, look what the Macedonians have done. They begging us to be able to give. Why is that? Well, because they first love the Lord. Until God has my heart, my financial giving is at best going to be a donation to the tip jar for kingdom work and kingdom purpose. God loves you, and He wants you. And He wants good for you. He wants you to know the joy of being obedient to Him in this area. He wants you to know the peace of His provision in meeting your needs. He wants you to know the exhilaration of making a difference in your church and in your community and in other churches. He wants you to know the glory of the expansion of His kingdom through mission work and missionaries. And He writes to the church at Corinth, and basically what He says in chapter 8, verse 7 through 15, is that good stewards finish what they start. They finish what they start. Follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 15. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in all your love for us, see to it also that you excel in this grace giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For if you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also have a desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be revealed while they are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he was gathered much, did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. He finishes this up by quoting the book of Exodus when they were collecting manna in the wilderness so that they'd have stuff to eat. And from this, we learn some great, significant truths. Paul assures us of some real truths here. Truth number one is that consistent giving indicates spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. This can't be emphasized enough. I told you last week, anecdotally, that it's often said the wallet is often the last thing that gets baptized. And that's kind of his message to the church here. He says, you're doing some really good things. You are on the road to maturity. You are gifted, he says, in your faith. You are gifted in your speech. You are gifted in your knowledge and in your earnestness and in your love. He says, you're doing some things very, very well. You are on a maturing path. You are growing. I'm proud of you. Good job. Way to go. But then he says, you're doing all this, but your maturity is not complete. And the reason your maturity is not complete is because you're not excelling in giving generously, in grace giving. Somebody said, well, that verse isn't talking about finances. That verse is talking about just offering graciousness to other people. No, it's not. The whole context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and then the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about giving dollars. When he talks about grace giving, he's talking about dollars giving. We're supposed to give the other two, but he's talking about their spiritual maturity, and he says, you need to excel. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It is the Greek word perishuo. It is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 10:10. You know what Jesus says in John chapter 10:10? He says, I came that you may have life and that you may have it perishuo. That you may have it in super abundance. And Paul uses the Greek word perishuo here when he says, I need you to super abundantly learn the concept of grace giving. Many people believe that instead of giving dollars, they can give of their time. And that compensates for their lack of dollars giving. It's not biblical. Contrary to that, many believe that I got lots of dollars, so I'll give lots of dollars. Just please don't ask me to do anything. It's also not biblical. You and I are asked to give of our time and of our talent and of our treasure. Not one or the other, but all three. The church is a body, and the body has many parts, and we all have to function in our role in the body. We have to do and be what we have to do and be in order to make the body function. Service is a key component to that. Giving, time, talent, treasure is a key component to that. Some say, well, I can't give, so I'll teach. If you teach with the absence of giving, you teach with the absence of full obedience, which means your teaching is not going to be as effective. Say, well, I can't give right now, so I'll lead, I'll help lead, I'll guide a ministry. The ministry can't be guided as well as it possibly could be because of the disobedience in giving. Paul says, you guys are growing in some areas, but your growth is incomplete. Your growth is incomplete. Why do we allow ourselves to be satisfied with incomplete, inconsistent, minimal spiritual growing? Why do we allow ourselves to be that way? You hear me use the word grit a lot lately. To be a Christ follower in a Western country in the 21st century requires grit. And it's going to require more grit as our future continues to unfold. And as a result of the pandemic, we have seen a great falling away. Because the pandemic proved that we weren't nearly as spiritually mature as we thought we were. And that there's not a whole lot of grit in Christendom. I'm not going to lie. Following Christ requires sacrifice. Serving Christ requires sacrifice. If any preacher tells you otherwise, they don't love you and they're not telling you the truth. Discipleship entails growth. And Paul says, you guys are doing some things really well. But there's something that's not right in your spiritual development, and that is, there's not a superabundance of your grace giving. Paul's words, not mine. Let me encourage you this morning to not miss the opportunities for growth. Let me encourage you this morning to not miss the opportunities to be engaged in a disciple relationship with somebody. We all need people to speak truth into our life and hold us accountable to those truths that are spoken into our life. Giving is our response to God's grace. Let's just talk for a minute about what God has given us. Some of His gifts include the fact that we are justified, means just as if I'd never sinned, by my faith in Him. One of the gifts God's given us is peace with Him. We have hope in the Father. We have His love lavished on us. We have a Spirit in us that has been made as a deposit guarantee for our inheritance. We have been adopted into God's family. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. We have forgiveness of sin, and we have a guaranteed future in heaven. Isn't that a great list? That's just Romans chapter 5. The scripture's full of so much more good gifts. Those are just the gifts that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. Perhaps you have misprioritized this area of spiritual maturity in your life. Fix it. Go see a financial planner. Talk to Lance. Talk to Doug. Talk to Beth. These people practice this in their life. They are skilled at budgeting and financing and helping people move out of a strangulation of debt in their life. Let them help you. You can move in a new direction. You can move into a greater maturity. Disciples stay the course. Disciples understand that spiritual, financial generosity is part of my maturing process. Look at verse 8. He said, I'm not commanding you. Oh, and this is a powerful verse. But I'm talking to you about this because I want to test the sincerity of your love. You see what Paul's doing here? Paul says, you say you love God, and you're doing a bunch of things right, so let's test the sincerity of that love. The sincerity of that love is also seen in your ability to give and in your willingness to give. When you love God, you live generously. Paul didn't order the Corinthians to give. He simply asked them to examine their heart. He asked them to examine their heart. He encouraged them to fall in love with God. Earlier in the passage, he talks about the Macedonians. This is what the Macedonians did. They loved God, and because they loved God, they gave. Another place where not out of compulsion or compunction. They're not being forced to do it. We shouldn't do it because we're forced. We should do it because we love God and because we're grateful for what He has done for us. He said, I want you to learn from the Macedonians. The word testing here is a strong and powerful word. If you love God, you give. Let's test that. And that's the test. If you love God, you give. That's what Paul's saying. Let me put it this way. If there's someone in your life that you love, do you withhold from them? No. If you love someone in your life, you give them yourself. You give them your time. You give them your attention. You give them your resources. You give of yourself to them. The same principle applies with God the Father. And when we fully comprehend God's love for us, I've told you before, we don't struggle from not loving God enough. We struggle with not realizing the depth and the magnitude of how much God really loves us. It's revolutionary when we begin to grasp that, when we begin to understand that. Somebody asked me last week, how can you preach so strong like you did last week? I can preach so strong because He's proven Himself in my life financially over and over and over and over again. When I told you God's math does not make sense, I mean that. There is no explanation for how I wind up at the end of every year owing no man anything and not being in debt. Particularly when I had two kids in college and my health was falling apart and I was making maximum premium payments every single year for several years in a row. I was meeting my maximum family out-of-pocket deductible with two kids in college. It doesn't make sense. But it's God's math. It's God's math. That's how I can be so passionate about that. I've seen it happen in my own life. We got somebody who's going to share a testimony with you next week about the same thing. Because God's just not doing it for me. He's doing it for other people who are faithfully, financially generous. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." He had everything. Let's consider the generosity of Christ for a minute. Jesus was rich. The Son of God, the co-equal, the co-eternal with the Father. He was the Creator. He was the Sustainer. He was the ruler of the universe. He had a glorious home in heaven. He had perfect intimacy with God the Father. He said, "The Father and I are one." He was worshipped by the angels as heaven celebrated and rejoiced the presence of King Jesus. Incomparable riches. Jesus was rich. Jesus became poor. He left all the comforts of heaven. He became a man, able to feel pain in his body. He lived in relative poverty his whole life. He had no place to lay his head by his own testimony. His father died while he was still in his early teen, young adult years. Never owned a home, never had any savings, never had a wife, never had any kids, never had an inheritance, had nothing to leave for his mother except on the cross. He looked at her and he goes, "John, I need you to take care of her. I got nothing to offer her." Even what he had, his own clothes, were removed from him on the day that he was crucified. He literally died naked with nothing, except being the bearer for our sin and the substitute for our sin. And when he was at his naked, most vulnerable self, even God the Father stepped out of the life of his only son. He was rich. He became poor. And because Jesus became poor, I can now be rich. Not in dollars, though most of us are. Compare yourself to the rest of the world, you're in the top 0.00001% of wealth in the world. Even the poorest among us in this room. Christ's riches are plainly visible if you understand what biblical riches are. The meeting of needs. The receiving of love. The possibility of joy in a crazy world. Peace when it doesn't make sense. His presence when you feel all alone. When you don't know how to pray and the Holy Spirit prays for you with great groanings. There is a richness that we have been offered through Christ. The riches of God, a preacher said this week, is having everything you need to accomplish the purpose for which God has called you. You and I will know how rich we are one day when we add up everything that we have that money can't buy and death can't take away. When you add up everything money can't buy and death can't take away, you'll understand how rich you really are. And it's all because we have Christ. We have access to the Father. He is our mediator. And He allows us presence in the throne room. When I comprehend what Jesus did for me, then I will want to do for His kingdom. His gift motivates my giving. His sacrifice inspires my sacrifice. Consistent giving indicates spiritual growth and maturity, but Paul also tells the church at Corinth that consistent giving fulfills a spiritual responsibility. It's what we've been asked to do. One of the greatest struggles Christians face is a commitment to long-term faithfulness in so many areas, but in particular the area of faithful giving. Let me recommend a book to you. It's by Eugene Peterson. And the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. In short, it's a book about grit. There's another one that's more missionary-oriented, not by Peterson, but it's entitled The Insanity of Obedience. It's about answering the call of the mission field. We don't see ourselves as having all we want. And because I don't have everything I want, then I see myself as lacking. And that's wrong thinking. God never promised us to have everything we want. His provision is always for what we need. But I continue to be amazed that in His goodness, not only do I have what I need, but I have a lot of things that I want. Why? Because He's a good God and He's a giver. Look, if I were to sit down and make my want list, could we with ink the oceans fill and were the sky of parchment made? I could write for days about what I want. But God has always made sure I have what I need. He's always made sure that my wife has what she needs. He's always made sure that my kids have had what they need. Sacrifices have to be made? Absolutely. Seth and Kristen were home for a couple weeks while he was waiting for a transition in his job. And one of the things that comes up from time to time is Seth's angst with me and his mama for never allowing PlayStations and video game consoles and those kind of things in our home. Number one, they were way too expensive. Number two, they're an attention pit. And so we just never did them. And Seth was always like, how come we can't have that? And so there's a big long conversation about why we can't have that. But we're at home and we're talking about that, and Seth makes some kind of comment after finding an old PlayStation. And he's like, I think I got it to work. And Kristen, his wife, looks at us and goes, thank you for not letting that be a part of his life. Because she's not one of those widow wives whose husband sits in front of the TV all day playing video games. So what my kid wanted, didn't get it. But he always had what he needed. It's the way God works in our life. Paul says, it's to your advantage. You'll be blessed if you will apply my counsel, Paul says. Good stewards finish what they start. The word finish in verse 11 is the only imperative in the entire chapter. He doesn't command them to give. He doesn't command them to love God. He does command them to finish. Finish what you started. What you started back when you were interested in helping the church at Jerusalem. Finish what you started when you started this journey. He says, keep your commitments. Your good intentions will never help people. Let me repeat that. Your good intentions will never help people. Paul also says, give in proportion to what you have been given. He says, you are Corinth. You are the church at Corinth. You are the center for commerce and the center for industry and the center for abundance. Give accordingly. He didn't tell them how much. And he didn't tell them how much the Macedonians gave. He told them why the Macedonians gave. They gave with great joy, he says, out of their devotion to Christ. They gave out of their great joy out of devotion to Christ. Paul was more concerned about the Corinthians' attitude than he was about the fundraising goal. He He says, give much because you have much. You say, oh, but I don't have much. Is that a budgeting problem? Barna Research just concluded a new study on giving. And it's pretty fascinating. What he discovered is households that make less than $60,000 a year give a double higher percentage to charitable work than those making over $160,000 a year. The poor, financially poor, give more than the wealthy. Do you realize that if every family in this church lived at poverty level and tithed accordingly, we would bring in relatively close to what we're bringing in monthly right now? Interesting. It is biblical to be wise and to be responsible. Paul's not telling them, be reckless with your finances. I can stand up here and I can make a profound biblical case for you to have an emergency fund and plan for your retirement and have a savings account and have some IRAs. You don't want to be a financial liability in your old age. He's not asking them to do those kinds of things or to avoid those kind of things. He's asking them to manage their resources in such a way that they can be responsible to be generous. Look at verse 12. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable. If the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable. Not according to what you don't have. You say, well, preacher, I don't have much, so I can't give much. Do you not have much because you don't spend it wisely? Do you not have much because you're reckless with it? This is what Paul is asking the church at Corinth. I heard a pastor tell a humorous story this week, and I did not Google it to verify its validity, but it makes the point. He tells a story of a guy named Danny Simpson. Danny Simpson, at the age of 24, robbed a bank in Australia at gunpoint, and he got away with $6,000. Some of you gun owners will recognize the irony in this when I tell you that he robbed the bank with a 1918 45 caliber Colt semi-automatic that the NRA values at $100,000 to $120,000. Bless his heart, he didn't even know what he had in his hand. And if he'd have known what he had in his hand, he may have not chosen to be a thief. Let me ask you this morning, if you claim the name of Christ in your life, do you know what you have? Do you know about the love that God has for you? This is what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. Do you know what you have? If you know what you have, give accordingly. If you know and understand the depth of the love that God in Christ has for you, give accordingly. If we only knew what we had, we'd be more careful about robbing God. Please understand this morning that God loves you. And if you will talk to Him about your struggle to be financially generous, He will walk with you in that journey to bring you to a place where you can be obedient and faithful with grace giving. He's not going to turn you away. He is patient and long-suffering. His desire is for you to continue to mature, just like Paul was telling the church at Corinth. You're doing some things that are good, but I need you to continue the road to maturity. And part of that has to include your responsibility with your finances.
please hear this morning the love of God for you, even if the subject seems uncomfortable. Father, we thank you that you love us, even when we struggle to always do and always be what you need us to do and be. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you'll help us. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that one thing would remain ridiculously and abundantly clear to each of us in this room, that you love us, not because of what we do. You don't dislove us because of what we don't do. You love us. May we respond today based on the love that you have for us. In your name, amen.